Good morning to you. I want to start off this morning with a homemade CD. You want to be careful where you get homemade CDs. This one actually comes from a place you wouldn't even think you'd want probably at all. Williamson Third Floor, the boys of the dorm, made a homemade CD. That homemade CD is pretty entertaining, to say the least. It's a Merry Christmas one. But on it, there is a one piece that is written by Braden Etchison. Some of you may have heard this because Ozark used it a little bit here at the Christmas season. Braden Etchison is one of the boys on that floor, and he wrote this piece. I'd like to use that as the start-out point for what we want to talk about this morning.
He was only a boy. A baby, an infant, a small whiny thing about yay long. He was only a boy, allegedly born early on a cold December morn. He was only a boy, five fingers on each hand, five toes on each foot. He was only a boy, two eyes, two ears. He's just like any other child. He was only a boy, nothing extravagant. No parties, no holidays, no decorations or parades. You see, he was only a boy. He was only a boy, wrapped in a simple cloth, cradled in a simple manger, housed in a simple barn, born to simple, humble parents. Indeed, he was only a boy. He was only a boy. There's no room in the nicer places to stay. His life began in a stable. He was only a boy. No rights, no respect, no dignity. He was only a boy. No power, no prestige, no fame or fortune. He was just a boy. He was only a boy. He was only a boy, yet there was something about him. He was only a boy, but strangely, kings feared him. Wise men sought him, and shepherds worshipped him. He was only a boy, but this baby, this infant, is the very reason you are sitting there listening to this Willie Third Christmas CD. He was only a boy, but what he would become, what he was, would be greatness. He was only a boy, but miracles would happen and lives would be changed. He was only a boy, but words would be spoken, and traditions and customs that had stood for thousands of years would be deemed obsolete. He was only a boy, but his teachings would rock all of eternity. He was only a boy, but he's responsible for the propitiation, the atonement, the sacrifice for our sins and the sins for the entire world. He was only a boy, but this boy is the Son of Man. This boy is the Messiah. This boy is your Savior, Redeemer, and friend. Oh, he was only a boy, but he will conquer this earth on a white horse with eyes of fire and a voice of thunder and a power greater than anyone or anything could conceive or imagine. He was only a boy, but this particular boy is the victor. This particular boy is the conqueror. This particular boy is God incarnate. His ways are perfect. His strength is insurmountable. His glory is unmatchable. His love cannot be measured. His compassion cannot be comprehended. His place is on the throne. His address is heaven. His words are biblical. His name is worshipped. One day, every knee will bow before that name. Every tongue will confess to that name. He was around when the universe was spoken into existence, and he will reign even until the end of the ages. He is something great. Something wonderful. He is something powerful. He's in the midst of all the splendor of heaven, the benefactor of all the glory, the great prince, the high priest, the wonderful counselor, Emmanuel, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God. Yet he became only a boy, one with the simplest of beginnings. One with the humblest of backgrounds. He became only a boy for you. He went from greatness to garbage. From deity to death, even death on a cross. Think of all he gave up for you. I mean to think he became only a boy for you. What a gift. What a salvation. What a sacrifice. Merry Christmas.
There are so many implications that go with this birth of Jesus Christ. Profound implications. This morning, I want to talk about one of them. Just briefly and simply talk about one of them. It's one that captured my thinking over the last couple of weeks as I was going through this. I want to read for you Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Because the first implication, and the one I want to spend my time on, is this one. It's a profound implication to know that God keeps His word. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. By the way, that second phrase is in there because there were two Bethlehems, and this one identifies which Bethlehem he's talking about. Micah the prophet says, But you, Bethlehem, this Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me the one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. If I drop down to verse 4, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. That's a prophecy that is given in the prophet Micah. Back when Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah are kings of Judah, they are kings of a pitiful kingdom. And in the middle of a pitiful kingdom that they reign over, the prophet Micah points out all kinds of things that you don't have. You don't have justice and you don't have mercy, this pitiful kingdom. But I promise you, on this very ground, from this very place, and he points to Bethlehem, from this very place, a powerful kingdom will come. Not a pitiful one, but a powerful one. And one where there will be mercy, and one where there will be a shepherd, and one where the... And he just begins to give this prophecy. He gives this prophecy through Micah, and then hundreds of years go by. You think about just human history. After God has stated this through Micah, you think of all of the hundreds of years, the Assyrians rise in their domination, and they fade away. The Babylonians rise, and they dominate the world stage, and they fade away. The Persians, they rise and they dominate the world stage and then they're gone. Alexander the Great will march all over the world and people will talk about Alexander the Great, this legend. But he dies and he fades away. After him will come Caesar and Mark Anthony and they'll walk across the stage. There'll be all kinds of petty politicians and megalomaniacs, and yet this simple, solitary phrase said by God through Micah the prophet, well, who could blame God if he forgot? Who could blame God if he forgot? Every week, I mean, who am I kidding? Every day, with my own family, and I notice it occurs more and more, but with my own family, I have a phrase that I use at least two or three times a day. It's Julie will turn to me or Megan or somebody, and I'll say, Oh, yeah, I forgot. Oh, yeah. I start off over almost every email I start off with. Almost every email I write starts off, I am so sorry to be so slow in getting back with you. And ultimately, it's because when I get my list of emails, I wanted to do that one, and I intended to because it's a high priority out of the 70 I got that day. But they got busy, and I was going to use that over the noon hour, and then something happened, and so I end up starting off almost everything with I forgot. Who could blame God if he forgot? And yet, these profound words begin in Luke chapter 2 of a God who didn't forget. Every child learned these somewhere along the line for, if you were part of the church, you learned these for children's plays. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own hometown to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And you begin this sequence. the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, is silent. He had somewhat questioned God on this miracle of the birth of John the Baptist, and so he's silent. And when he opens his mouth, you know, one of the very first things that he says that comes out of his mouth is, "Oh God, you remembered your promise. Oh God, you remembered your promise." Went to North Carolina a couple weeks ago. I think I mentioned last week's sermon. There were five of us in the van that drove out there. And Ty Osgood, one of our counselors, went with us. There was some in-service on how you work with missionaries and those things. And so Ty was along with us. And 16 hours in a van, you get to be pretty good friends. And 16 hours back in a van, let alone all the auxiliary time. Ty has a little boy that he left behind with his mama. And Ty, I don't think, has gone lots, so I think a little boy is trying to, you know, just sort of wrap his hands around, now how long is Dad going to be gone and all those sort of things. So when Ty left, he said to his son, he said, "I'll be back," and told him how many days he'd be back, and "Is there anything you want me to bring back for you?" Well, his little boy said, "I want, when you come back, would you bring me those white donuts?" One of those white donuts. Well, every morning I would be in the van, or we'd be together, and Ty would phone call back to the house and talk to his boy and his wife and the family. But he would talk to his boy, and part of it was helping his boy to submit that day and be honorable to his mother and those sort of things. And every evening Ty would call back and he would talk to his son. And one of the things he would do in the evening that was so sweet is he would pray a blessing over his son as his son went to bed. And they have a particular blessing he prayed on the phone every night with his son. But I'm also a part of the conversation just by sitting there. And every day, every phone call, in the morning, evening, it didn't matter when Ty would say, now 2 days have gone by and it'll be 3 more days before I'm back. But you could always, "Yes, son, I remember, I won't forget the white donuts." Every conversation was, "Yes, son, I won't forget the white donuts." And here's a little boy. "Now, Dad, I know you're out in a great big place, but don't forget the white donuts." Well, we got back in, and it was, I don't know, it was one of those nights. It was 3 degrees here, 4 degrees. Ty's car doesn't have a heater core in it, so there's no heater in his car. He's scraping off frost inside the window and outside the window, and he's going home, and it's, I don't know, about midnight or whatever time it is. And as he goes home, I asked Ty, I said, "Where are you stopping, brother?" He said, "The first convenience store I can find." I saw Ty on Tuesday, and I said, "Tell me about it." And Ty said, "One of the sweetest moments was Dad and son for breakfast the next morning. We're sitting at a table eating white donuts. And my little boy says, 'Thanks, Dad. You remembered.' And this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords we're talking about, who makes a promise that nobody could blame me for God. And my God doesn't forget. And a baby's born in Bethlehem, just like he said. In fact, it's amazing all the details it puts together. Out of Galilee is where the child would come. We knew that. And out of Bethlehem, he'd be born, and those aren't together. And he'd be of the house and lineage of David. And all of it comes together. He didn't forget a thing. In Isaiah chapter 49, verses 15 and 16, there's a concept that is so essential you wrap your hands around. Isaiah says this: "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." Verse 16: "See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hand, and your walls are ever before me." A God who will not forget. I don't know what kind of world you're in this week. I'm pretty much guessing for many of you, it's a pretty tough world. I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but Dorothy got a pretty bad report on her physical health. I look around the room, one of you told me this morning, "Pray because you got some kids whose marriage has fallen apart." I just go around the room, one by one by one. We're in a pretty rough world. It's the kind of world that Micah stood up in, a world of chaos. I see Bob over there, and Bob's health is not what we wished it were. We're in a pretty tough, chaotic world. And that's the same world Micah stood up in. And he said, you know what? There's a pitiful kingdom around us, but I'll tell you, there's a kingdom coming with the one king. And all the years of the hardship that occurred and all the things that occurs, and God doesn't forget. I would say to you, I don't know what's going on in this Christmas season, but God won't forget your faith. Even in the middle of these hard times, God will not forget your faith. God will not forget your pain. God will not forget to abide with you and remain with you and dwell with you and strengthen you and look after you and redeem you. God won't forget your hard circumstances. He won't forget his blessings. He won't forget you. The first coming of the Lord, I mean, there's so many implications, but here's just a simple one. He keeps his word. I've said it most Christmases here, and I mean it sincerely. How do you as a family talk to your kids and grandkids and help them wrap their hands around the fact that Jesus is coming back again? I have said most Christmases, I think in your house you need to have a nativity set. And that nativity set probably needs to look a little like the old one as far as just a visual reminder. A manger and sheep. But I think there's one other item you need to slide in that nativity set. I don't know if you need to raid the Barbie playthings. I don't know what you need to raid. But somewhere a little small suitcase of some kind needs to be set in that nativity set. Just a little suitcase of some kind. Because how do I know he's coming back? Because he kept his word the first time. He's coming back for me, and this place is not my home, and I will. They may bury me here, but I'm not staying here. You can tuck me in an expensive casket, but I'm not staying here. How do I know I'm not staying here? Because he kept his word the first time. Exactly, kept it the first time. And if he kept his word, that means what he said about death is true, and what he said about the resurrection is true, and what he said about heaven is true, and what he said about hell is true. He kept his word. He kept his word about the place. He kept his word about the who. One of the most boring ways to start a book must be the way Matthew did it, and must have been a little bit the way Luke did it over in chapter 3. Everybody here has handed a Bible to somebody and said, I want you to just start reading in the Gospels or whatever. And they start off and they get into all these begets and begets and begot and begets. In Matthew chapter 1, you're thinking, you know what? A good editor could have made Matthew change to start this. You need a more captivating beginning. This is not a good way to captivate people. Here's how it starts off. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Verse 3. And Judah the father of Perez, and on it goes, and you're going, wow, just verse after verse after verse after verse. And you're going, that's not very captivating. But you come down to verse 5. In verse 5, and Jesse, 5 and 6, and Jesse, the father of King David, and David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. And you're looking at that passage. And then you remember back in Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, here's what he had said. Isaiah 11, 1. Is it close there? But out of the stump of Jesse would come a shoot, a branch that will bear fruit. Out of the family, and so what you have in this book of Matthew is that God kept his word about the who. And so you take all this list of names and you come back to Matthew chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, and it ends this way. The father of, and Eliezer the father of, and Matthew the father of Jacob, and verse 16, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. You know what that old long list basically says? He kept his word to Abraham. What he said to Abraham, he kept his word. And he kept his word to Isaac. And he kept his word to Jacob. And he kept his word to Moses, and he kept his word to David, and he kept his word to Solomon. He kept his word to the prophets. When he told Isaiah and others what family it would come from, he kept his word. And here it is. Sometimes we don't keep our word not because we forgot, but sometimes we don't keep our word because we can't. It's not that we meant to lie, but circumstances in life changed. You lost the job and you no longer were able to do what you kind of implied to your kids you would do. Sometimes you didn't keep your word because your health failed and you said, we'll go do that, and you couldn't do it. History is full of all kinds of changes. And lo and behold, I find that God didn't forget. And I find that no matter what history did, my God still kept his word implicitly, carefully, precisely, exactly what he said. That birth announcement that had to be sent out by Joseph and Mary is an amazing thing. Joseph and Mary of Nazareth announced the birth of a son in Bethlehem and is of the house of David and Jesse. It's an amazing thing, a God will keep his word. When you celebrate this Christmas season, I guess all I'd really ask you to do is celebrate at some level with God. You're an incredibly faithful God. Incredibly faithful. When we're not faithful, you're still faithful. When we get distracted and we forget, you don't change anything. It's exactly true. Last thing I'd like to say is if God remembered Bethlehem and he remembered the exact lineage and he remembered every detail, it sure seemed like he forgot some important stuff. He forgot the lodging thing. My wife and I have more than once gone on trips, and some of the details that I needed to take care of ahead of time, I have shown up at places that I thought I had a reservation for, and they didn't have a reservation for me, and come to find out I just had forgotten that part of it. Well, it sure looked like the lodging thing he forgot, and it sure looks like that when he made the birth announcement that, gee whiz, this kingly birth sure could have had more pizzazz than just have a few shepherds there and maybe some foreigners and a maniacal king and just this poor couple. You sure seem to forget some important details. And the answer is, didn't forget a one of them. Don't you forget that the reason it was a manger and a stable, and the reason it was only some smelly shepherds, and the reason it was only a few foreigners, is don't you forget the road to the cross started here. And the road to Golgotha began out of a place that God drew an X and said, here in Bethlehem is where it starts. A God who will never forget you, and a God who came and pursued you. Heavenly Father, may this Christmas season we be people who celebrate the character of our God, an unchangeable, non-forgetting, exactly what he said, exactly where he said, exactly to who he said, exactly headed to the death that he said. Lord, if your word is true, then how ought we to live? In Christ's name, amen.